I'm going to read today from the book of Matthew, chapter 5. I'm going to read just the verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on the lampstand. It gives light to all of the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, every 5 years, the government puts out health reports, dietary guidelines, and this year, salt was found on the government's warning list. In January, it was reported that we should eat less salt, a whole lot less salt. The average person should cut their intake in half. And we are reminded that salt can lead to high blood pressure, and high blood pressure can lead to strokes and heart attacks. And in some towns, before this report ever came out, they have passed regulations that say you cannot have salt on tables at restaurants. You have to ask for the salt shaker. So it's hard to link our salt phobias to Jesus saying, "You are the salt of the earth." Right, you are to lead to heart attacks and strokes and be hidden. It's not a great image for us. We have to unpack it and really look at what it meant or what salt meant in Jesus's day. It had a very different understanding and status in society. Salt was considered something of value, even something precious. It was used to preserve food, like I talked to the children about. And that meant you could put away food. Remember, there was no refrigeration. And it meant during times that were hard, you might have enough to survive. Salt not only preserved food, it brought out the flavor of food. Just a little bit of salt could change a bland meal into something worth eating, something to savor. The Romans considered salt one of the purest substances because it came from sun and sea. Our Jewish ancestors used salt in their offerings when they made sacrifices. And salt was used to seal covenants, and it was rubbed on newborn babies. Salt was a metaphor for wisdom. And salt was associated with God's gracious activity. You are the salt of the earth. I really want you to listen to these words. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. It doesn't say you should be the salt of the earth. You should be the light of the world. Jesus isn't saying, do this behavior and then you'll be like salt. Learn this thing and then you'll be like light. No, Jesus says emphatically, you are salt, you are light. That's the way it is, it's the way it will be. End of story. It's an affirmation of our worth, our preciousness, our power, our mission, our way. But often, I fear that what we hear in these words are the second part of the verse, that salt can lose its taste and its saltiness, and be no longer good for anything, and should just be thrown out. We hear that Jesus is saying you need to be light, you need to be salt, rather than confirming and pronouncing we are salt and we are light. Maybe that person next to me is like salt, and maybe the person in the choir, well, they're light, but not me. David Losey reminded me that psychologists have done studies on elementary age children, and they found for every one negative comment It took 10 positive comments to get that child to come up to the place that they were before that, their sense of self. One negative would take 10 positive comments to get them back. The young people only listened to the negative. And I wonder if we Christians in today's world do that too. We hear the negatives. We think we're bland. We're kind of outdated in today's world. We're a dinosaur. Or we're like that old bulb you screwed in versus those new fluorescents ones. We're way behind. We're going to go out soon enough. We think we're bland, but Jesus says you are the zest and the spice of life. We imagine we're a flickering candle or a low dim bowl, but Jesus says you're a light of guidance, of hope and truth, and you are to shine forth. A friend shared with me a wonderful article written by David O'Reilly. It was an article in the Philadelphia Inquirer not too long ago, this month. And David O'Reilly wrote about the University of Pennsylvania professor and a national secular research group on churches that answered or tried to answer the unanswerable questions of what is a church's economic worth to the community it serves? And these academics came up with 54 categories, value categories, and they attempted to calculate the economic worth, or they called it the halo effect, of a dozen congregations in Philadelphia, 10 Protestant congregations, a Catholic parish, and a Jewish synagogue. And they asked questions like, what is the dollar value of a marriage saved, a suicide averted, an addiction conquered, a teenager who is taught right from wrong? They added up the money that the churches spent, generated by weddings and festivals and funerals, counseling programs, preschools. They tallied the salaries of staff and the wages of roofers and plumbers and even snow shovelers in that land. They put a dollar sign on the intangibles, too, like helping people find work or teaching children to be socially responsible. They even mentioned the diameter of trees on church campuses. I don't know how we'd do it here in San Francisco. Would we say, oh, they're near a bus stop, or maybe they're near a coffee shop, or the restaurants on their street have high Yelp ratings? I don't know what we'd do here. But after they did these calculations, those 12 congregations, they found the economic benefits were $50 million. $50 million worth of annual economic benefits. The valuation of a 300-member old Swede Episcopal church, that they use old out there too, it's kind of a middle-of-the-road church. It has 300 members, as I said, and they found their economic worth was $1.65 million. And by contrast, the Catholic Church that had 7,000 members, theirs was $22.44 million in their community. The numbers that were brought together by clergy and staff interviews just blew the researchers away. The study isn't published yet, and they think they're going to have people that will ask about how they got their numbers. There actually are people that study these things. There's academic research that says it's $19,600 for pastoral counseling that provides prevention to suicide, $18,000 for an averted divorce for the society, and then they had to make up some figures themselves. Like one researcher decided it was about worth $375 to teach a child pro-social values. I don't know how they came up with some of these. But what they found is communities make a great difference. Equipped with such measurements, he reported, a congregation could pronounce and show numbers to show their community and policymakers and potential funders to the value of their churches and houses of worship. I was caught by the report on one church, kind of like ours. It was called Summit Presbyterian Church, and they have about 150 members, Summit Presbyterian Church of Mount Airy. And last week, or when they wrote this article, they talked to the pastor, and she showed them the day glow dots going up their steeple. See, the steeple had to be replaced, and the day-glow dots is where they were going to put steel rods in to keep the steeple up. That job was going to put $50,000 into the community. And the slate roof, well, that was ending its useful life, and that was going to cost the church another $250,000 sometime soon, a windfall for local workers and contractors. Their operating budget was modest, $265,000. But the study calculated that the halo effect was $1.47 million. They made that difference in their community. They had a daycare center in their church, and a chamber orchestra used their sanctuary. There was a dance and drum ensemble that practiced in the fellowship hall. They had a senior program. And then the Catholic Church, it changed that priest's way that he looked at his church. He said, I thought about myself as a community employer before, but I didn't realize we were a driving economic engine in our community. He explained that his church was founded by the Irish immigrants in the 19th century, but now it mostly served Latino and Vietnamese. And he discovered that many of his congregants went out after Sunday Mass, and they went into Asian and Hispanic restaurants and stores in town. They stayed there. He decided our church is not a way to get people into heaven, but to help maneuver them through the trials and the troubles of life. The study shows that religious congregations to be 20 to 30 times bigger than we knew their contributions. It will give congregations hundreds of ways to articulate their vision, to broaden their constituencies, and to survive and grow. I think these numbers shocked the congregations that were interviewed. They realized that they were great value and a help to their communities. These churches were the zest, the life of their neighborhoods. They preserved life, and they made life rich and life worth savoring. These churches were light and hope to weary people, and I suspect many of them thought they were getting a little bland around the edges, that they were just a flickering bulb. But I suspect they got a sense that what their call was to be about, their purpose, the value of their work, and the impact of their lives in the community, and they were re-energized once again. I can't help but wonder, what is the halo effect of old First Presbyterian Church? I've never really thought about it, but we buy our supplies from Staples over there for paper. We buy everything to fix thing at Brownie's Hardware. Our communion bread comes from Lotta's Bakery down the way. And those of you that bus or you maybe drive into this church, you spend your money down here too. It makes a difference. It shows that we care about the community, and it helps where our parish is. And our halo effect shines forth when we fill up those food barrels in the back for the food bank. Or we run that senior center here on Mondays where 70 people are served, and it's things for heart and not in mind, and not just the body, but it transforms the people there and the volunteers that are there. I think of our welcome ministry that serves people food on Tuesdays and Saturdays and offers comfort and courage and help in this world. I think of the young ones that were here today and how inquisitive they are. And I think of the 6 young people that we sent to college. We think we raised them. I know it's your child, but we think we raised at least, I mean, 2 of them are yours, but they're ours. And what a difference those 6 college students are going to make right now and in the world. I think of all the young adults we welcome in this church for a year, for 2 or 3 years, and they enrich us, and then they go and they give a vision of what the church can be like. I think of us who this year is working to get 9% of our budget to go to mission and justice and helping ministries. And in an economic time like this, we said we're going to do a food pantry that's going to serve 1,000 people a month. And we really don't have the money in our budget, but we said yes. How do we measure how we help each other through times that are hard, through joys? This is a place where people find meaning in their life and lives are helped along and transformed. Christ was calling those early followers to claim their gift, their mission, their power. Jesus was saying them to be salt and to be light. And these words still speak to us. We are urged to claim our saltiness, to be unique in this world, to say we don't have to be like everything out there. We can claim to be followers of Christ. We don't have to be defined by, oh, we aren't what we used to be, or we're not what we're supposed to be. We are God's salt in the world. And we're not supposed to sit back and hide ourselves. We're to acknowledge that we give salt and zest to San Francisco. We aren't to hide our light under a bushel or in a dark place. We're supposed to put it up in a prominent place. Eugene Peterson says it in this way: let me tell you why you Christians are here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out God's flavors in the world. You are light bringing out God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going to be public with this. You are to be a light on a hill. If I make you light bearers, don't you think that I'm not going to hide you under a bucket? No, I'm putting you on a light stand, or maybe I'm putting you at the top of Telegraph Hill. Now that I've put you on a hilltop or on a busy corner of Venice, you are to shine. Keep the house open. Be generous with your lives. You are God's salt. You are God's light in the world. Now go out and live in that truth and out of that truth. You are God's zesty, salty, light-filled. Amen and amen.